From Covenant of Grace Church in St. Charles, Missouri, here's Dr. Van Lees.
This passage in Romans is one of the key passages in the New Testament on Christ's work of atonement. It not only addresses issues of what Christ did on the cross for us, but it also sets forth the basic motivation of the atonement, that God demonstrates His love toward us, and that while we are yet sinners, Christ died for us. The term atonement describes every aspect of Christ's work of salvation for us.
Grace is God's loving favor to those He saves. We don't deserve it, nor can we earn it. But if we are to live eternally with Christ, we must depend totally on God's grace. Welcome to God's Amazing Grace, the radio outreach ministry of Covenant of Grace Church in St. Charles, committed to growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. This week, Dr. Van Lees brings us the second part of a message entitled, The Demonstration of God's Love, as we continue our series in the book of Romans. A teenage girl who is not sure about a boy's feelings for her might pick petals from a daisy and say, He loves me. He loves me not. But if you trust in Jesus Christ, you never have to worry about whether or not God loves you. The book of Romans declares, God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Well, the sacrificial atonement of Jesus Christ on the cross is the unimpeachable demonstration of God's love for helpless, hell-bound sinners. Do you rejoice in the demonstration of God's everlasting love for you? In Jesus Christ? The Bible text for today's message is from Romans 5, verses 6 through 11. Here again is Dr. Van Lees with today's edition of God's Amazing Grace we've entitled, The Demonstration of God's Love, Part 2.
This entire passage emphasizes the point that Christ died for us when we didn't deserve it, and when His work was a supreme demonstration of the mercy and love of God. Might add, it also demonstrates the wisdom of God in that it fulfills every demand of God's love and every demand of God's justice. We deserve God's judgment, God's justice, for violating His law. But He fulfilled every demand of His justice in Christ, taking our place, being a substitutionary atonement. Now notice how we're described in this passage. In verse 6, we're called helpless and ungodly. In verse 8, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. In verse 10, while we were enemies of God. And here the idea is not so much our hostility toward God, but throughout this text, it is God's holy alienation from us. 1 John chapter 4 and verses 9 and 10 says this in a similar manner. By this the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through Him. And this is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Again, here's the idea of Christ taking the wrath of God for us. Jonathan Edwards preached it this way. He said, the grace of God in bestowing this gift is most free. It was what God was under no obligation to bestow. He might have rejected fallen man as He did the fallen angels. It was what we never did anything to merit. It was given while we were yet sinners and before we had so much as repented. It was from the love of God who saw no excellency in us to attract it. This again is why Paul says that the wisdom of God is proclaimed in the cross. It meets all the demands of God's justice and all the demands of His love. This is also why Christ is the only way to the Father. Only Jesus, as the God-man, as God incarnate, fulfilled every demand of God's justice. Only Jesus was a propitiatory sacrifice, who made an atonement for our sins. And again, as we saw in Romans 3:26, this enables God to be just as well as the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. One point that is important to consider is that this plan of salvation is Trinitarian to the core. God the Father demonstrates His love toward us in sending the Son. God the Son demonstrates His love in dying for us. God the Holy Spirit applies that salvation to us in the work of regeneration. We see every person in the Godhead involved in our salvation. Do you see the depth of mercy and grace that is extended to you in your salvation? When you realize that apart from Christ, you are an object of God's divine wrath, that you rightly deserved the wrath and justice against your sin, and if you had died in that condition, you would have gone to hell forever. Because there is an infinite disvalue of sin before an infinitely holy God. You realize how profoundly God has demonstrated mercy toward you in Christ. Does that move you toward worship and service, the giving of your life? We also see that Christ's work of an atonement was a substitutionary work. Notice in Romans 5, verse 6, Christ died for the ungodly. For while we are still helpless at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. In verse 8, but God demonstrates His own love toward us, and that while we are yet sinners, Christ died for us. In verse 9, we are justified by His blood and saved from the wrath of God through Him. And in verse 10, for while we are enemies, we are reconciled to God through the death of His Son. And much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. All those passages, all those phrases indicate a substitutionary idea of atonement. That Christ died in our place. And not only the death of the cross, but on the cross He was a propitiatory sacrifice bearing the justice and wrath of God against sinners. I have used this illustration before, but it is so illustrative of substitution that I want to mention it again. There was a famous physician in Scotland, Dr. James Simpson, and he gave this testimony. He said, when I was a boy, I saw a sight I shall never forget. A man tied to a cart and dragged through the streets of my hometown. His back was torn and bleeding from the whip. It was a shameful punishment. For many offenses? No, for just one. Did anyone offer to bear some of his lashes? No, he endured them alone. His penalty was determined by a changing human law, and it was the last instance of its enforcement. When I was a student at the university, I saw another sight that lingers in my memory, a man being led to the gallows. His hands were tied, his face was pale as death. Thousands of eager eyes were on him as he walked slowly to the place of execution. Did anyone ask to die in his place? No. He underwent the full sentence of the law alone. For many offenses? No, for only one. He had stolen some money and he paid with his life. It was the penalty of a changing law, and it was the last time capital punishment was inflicted for that crime. I saw another sight I shall never forget. Myself a sinner, standing on the brink of an eternal hell. For one sin? No. For many grievous wrongs committed against the unchanging laws of God. I looked again and behold, Jesus Christ became my substitute. He bore in His own body on the tree all the punishment for my sins. He suffered the just of the unjust that He might bring me to God. Charles Spurgeon said that the heart of the gospel is redemption, and the essence of redemption is the substitutionary sacrifice of Christ. They who preach this truth preach the gospel, however else they may be mistaken. But they who preach not atonement, whatever else they should declare, have missed the soul and substance of the divine message. Look again at verse 9. Much more then, having been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through Him. The shall be saved may not be quite as clear in English, but that is a future tense in Greek. We will be saved from the wrath of God through Him. If you are in Christ now, your future salvation is secure. You are saved from the wrath of God through the work of Christ. Christ is fully and completely borne that punishment for sin for you, and you are secure in your salvation. Charles Hodge comments on Romans 5:9. He says this, and the following verse draw the obvious inference. From the freeness and greatness of the love of God is just exhibited that believers shall be ultimately saved. It is an argument a fortiori. If the greater benefit has been bestowed, the less will not be withheld. If Christ has died for His enemies, He will surely save His friends. Christ fulfilled all the demands of God's justice in taking the wrath due to His sheep. On the cross, if you believe in Jesus, if you're in Him, that means He took the agonies of damnation for you. This brings into focus again our dire need for our salvation. There are only two options. Either Christ took the wrath of God due to you, or you will take it yourself for all eternity. Robert Murray McShane, the great Scottish preacher of the early 19th century, died at age 29. Even at his young age, he made a tremendous impact in Scotland. He was once touring a foundry in his area, and he stopped to gaze at the bright glow of the blast furnace. And turning to the one who tended it, he said, "Does that remind you of anything?" Then he left without saying another word. The unconverted man had heard him preach on the terrible doom and hell of those who were outside of Christ and died in that condition. And the Holy Spirit used that remark. The man's soul was troubled and he couldn't find any rest. He came to church, heard McShane preaching the gospel once again, and he came to the Lord. He was gloriously saved. Some people try to dismiss or minimize the doctrine of God's wrath, the doctrine of His justice against sin, by simply saying all those outside of Christ will just burn up or cease to exist. But we know most of what we know about the doctrine of hell from the words of Jesus. And Jesus had a deep concern to warn people about the reality of hell. He spoke about hell more than He did about heaven. And in Matthew 25, in speaking of the final judgment, in verse 46, He said, "And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life." Notice the parallel idea that just as the redeemed go into eternal life, the lost go to eternal punishment. Jonathan Edwards, in preaching on Revelation 6 about the final judgment, said, "Wicked men will hereafter earnestly wish to be turned to nothing and forever cease that they may escape the wrath of God." On the cross, Christ as our substitute took the punishment of hell for His people. What is your condition before God? Before a holy and righteous and just God? Do you believe in Christ and rely upon Him alone as your Savior? If you do, that means that He is your substitute, that He bore that justice for you. But if you do not believe, if you're not in Christ, you will have an eternal punishment for your sins. You will bear that punishment yourself. We also see that Christ's work of atonement secured our salvation. Verses 9 through 11, "Much more then, having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through Him. For if while we are enemies, we are reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And not only this, but we shall exalt in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom now we have received the reconciliation." We are justified and secure in our salvation because of the work of Christ. If God set His love upon you while you were still a sinner, while you were still an object of His divine wrath, how much more assured can you be of His love now that you are justified by the work of Christ? Do you ever struggle with guilt before God, even though you believe in Christ? You know there are certain sins that you're very vulnerable to. You find yourself committing them over and over in your lives. It's interesting that in 1 John 1:9, when there is that promise of forgiveness when we confess our sins, it is based upon the justice of God. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. How is God faithful and righteous or faithful and just to forgive us? If you are in Christ, that means that Christ is fully born the penalty of those sins on the cross. So when God forgives you, He is maintaining and fulfilling His justice. If you believe in Jesus, if you are in spiritual union with Him, then God's justice is on your side. Those sins have been fully paid for, and it would be an injustice for God to punish them again. That's why Paul declares in Romans 8:1, "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus." Charles Spurgeon said, "What, did Christ at one tremendous draught of love drink my damnation dry? And shall I be damned after that? God forbid. What, shall God be unrighteous to forget the Redeemer's work for us and let the Savior's blood be shed in vain? No. God forbid." We also see in this text that we are reconciled to God. The focus throughout Romans 5 is God being reconciled to us, that His justice, His holiness, all the demands of that attribute of God are met in Christ's work so that He can embrace us. The idea of our hearts being changed and being reconciled to God is usually looked at in terms of the Holy Spirit's work of regeneration, changing our hearts. Here the focus is on the objective work of Christ and His work of atonement, enabling God to embrace us. This statement is closely related to Romans 5:1, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." And again, the focus is reconciliation on God's side. Because God is holy and man is sinful, there is a need for God to be reconciled to man. Think about Habakkuk 1:13, where God says, "I am of pure eyes and look upon wickedness with favor." Or all the statements of His holiness throughout the Old Testament and New Testament. Because Christ has taken the wrath due to us, God can look favorably upon us and embrace us as His children without any violation of His holy character. And notice again that in every aspect of this text, His work, Christ's work, is set forth as an accomplished work. Christ actually took the wrath of God against His people. He was actually a substitutionary atonement for us. Remember, John records the last words of Jesus on the cross as, "It is finished." That phrase in Greek is tetelestai. It's a business word in Greek at that time. It was uncovered in archaeological digs, that word written on contracts, where a debt would be paid in full and it would be written tetelestai across the debt. The debt has been paid. Christ was proclaiming that the work was completely and fully accomplished. The debt was paid in His work on the cross. Do you know for sure that these tremendous benefits of the debt of sin being paid is applied to you in your life? Do you believe in Jesus? Do you rely upon Him as your Savior? It's the most important question you will ever hear in your life. The most important thing to ever contemplate or know for sure in your life. Are you in Christ? Do you rely upon Him? If you do, if you believe in Jesus as your Savior, the promise of God's Word is that all that Christ accomplished is applied to you. Martin Luther had a great struggle with the guilt of sin. He had studied law before he went into the monastery to be a monk, and he used his legal mind to apply the law of God to his own life, and he knew that he was guilty before a holy God. And when he discovered in Scripture the great truth of justification by faith alone, that we are justified before God by faith in Christ, he expressed it in a poem. It's been translated into English in a poetic manner. He said, "I do not come because my soul is free from sin and pure and whole and worthy of Thy grace. I do not speak to Thee because I've ever justly kept Thy laws and dare to meet Thy face. I know that sin and guilt combine to reign o'er every thought of mine and turn from good to ill. I know that when I try to be upright and just and true to Thee, I am a sinner still. I know that often when I strive to keep a spark of love alive for Thee, the powers within leap up in unsubmissive might and oft benumb my sense of right and pull me back to sin. I know that though in doing good I spend my life, I can never atone for all I've done. But though my sins are black as night, I dare to come before Thy sight, because I trust Thy Son. In Him alone my trust I place, come boldly to Thy throne of grace, and there commune with Thee. Salvation sure, O Lord, is mine, and all unworthy I am Thine, for Jesus died for me." That's the proclamation of this text, and really the teaching of the gospel, that Christ is a substitutionary atonement to save sinners. And the command of Scripture is to believe that message, to understand that you cannot save yourself and your good works as filthy rags before God. And your only hope is the work of Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the work of Jesus. We understand that You could have justly damned us all. You could have given us the justice due to our sins. But we have received mercy in Christ's work. If there is anyone here who does not know Jesus, who does not believe this message of the gospel, pray that You would open their heart to the truth of Your Word, that You would grant them faith and repentance, that You would draw them to Christ. And for everyone here who does believe, we pray that You would strengthen our faith, that we, like Abraham, mentioned in Romans 4, would believe the promise of God and rest in that promise. In Jesus' name, amen.
God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Do you rejoice in this glorious demonstration of God's everlasting, unfathomable love for you in Jesus Christ? Now for an audio copy of today's broadcast, ask for the message entitled, The Demonstration of God's Love. You can write to us at God's Amazing Grace, 1111 Moogie Road, St. Charles, Missouri, 63303, or call 636-447-5691. That's 636-447-5691. God's Amazing Grace is a radio ministry of Covenant of Grace Church in St. Charles. Dr. Van Lees is our pastor teacher. The church is located at 1111 Moogie Road. You're invited to worship with us on Sunday mornings at 11. Sunday school for adults and children begins at 10, with a Sunday evening Bible study at 6:30. Home Bible study groups, as well as men's and women's Bible studies, meet once a month and are also excellent opportunities to build friendship and receive Christian support. At various times during the year, the church also offers theological seminars on such topics as God's sovereignty and salvation, heaven and hell, and the Trinity. The goal of Covenant of Grace Church is to glorify God in making disciples by teaching and equipping the saints and being salt and light in our community and our world. To learn more about the church and the ministry opportunities available, call the church office at 636-447-5691 or visit us online at covenantofgracechurch.org. And once again, for a copy of today's broadcast, request a message entitled, The Demonstration of God's Love. Again, write to us at God's Amazing Grace, 1111 Moogie Road, St. Charles, Missouri, 63303, or call 636-447-5691. You can also hear today's message anytime over the internet by logging on to our Real Audio website at accradio.com. Well, thanks for joining us today, and we invite you back next time when we'll once again declare the glory of God's amazing grace.